Good morning. We'd certainly like to welcome everyone to the services this morning. It's kind of rainy and dreary outside, but we know that today is a happy day for us because it is the Lord's Day, a day in which He has told us that we should gather ourselves together and assemble with one accord to study His Word and to worship Him. And we're certainly thankful for all those who are present and that those that are here have a measure of health that they are able to come out and to assemble with us. And we're certainly thankful for our visitors as well. This morning, for a short time, I'd like to speak about the subject of where will you spend your eternity? This is something I think it's very important. It's something that each of us, I think, needs to think about and ask ourselves daily, because this is our goal of, we want to spend eternal life in heaven, or we wouldn't be here, we wouldn't be concerned about our soul. We see many in the world today who obviously have no concern for their soul because of the way that they're living. And as Christians, we know that this is a course that we've set for ourselves and a goal that we've set for our lives, and certainly the goal that we should concentrate on the most, and that is finding ourselves a home in heaven. Many times we find ourselves in life coming to certain crossroads, so to speak, or certain situations where we have to make decisions. I know I'm standing in front of you today without a suit on because I'm gained so much weight now I can't wear the suits that I have. So obviously it's time for me to make a decision about either going out and buying some new suits or losing weight so I can wear the ones I have. And daily I think we should make decisions based on whether or not we want to go to heaven and really think about where we want to spend eternity, because the way that we live is going to determine where we're going to end up come the day of judgment. And certainly we want to be mindful of that and focus ourselves towards obtaining a home in heaven. And as we daily make decisions in life, that's a thing that we should constantly keep in mind. Our text this morning comes from Matthew chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." As we said today, we're here because we desire to go to heaven. This is something that we want to do, but it's something that we're not going to do if we don't work for it. Just like anything else in the physical life that we live in, anything worth having is something you're worth willing to work hard to obtain. And there's nothing in this world that's more valuable than a spot in heaven and a place with God for all eternity. So we certainly should work towards that. And this morning we're going to talk about some of the things that Jesus taught about the attitude that we should have towards looking towards heaven. We're going to talk quite a bit about the people mentioned in this in our text, the scribes and the Pharisees, because Jesus used them as an example to us of how we shouldn't live, and certainly it's an illustration for us of things that we encounter even in the world today. But before we continue with our lesson this morning, we're going to go to God in a word of prayer. We'd ask that each of you would humble yourselves while the one selected leads us in prayer, remembering those that were mentioned that are ill. We have some that are present that aren't feeling a full measure of health. We have others who aren't able to attend today because of illness. And also remember those who have lost loved ones and to pray one for another. So we'll need each of you now humble yourselves while the one selected leads us in prayer. Sometimes it's easier for us to get in line with things, and it makes it easier for us to realize things when we make it as simple as we can. And I think when we talk about coming to church and being a Christian, it doesn't get any simpler than the fact that how we live our lives here upon the earth determines where we're going to spend eternity, whether we're going to live in heaven. And as Jesus described heaven, he tried to use things we would understand. If you remember, he told his apostles that he was going to prepare mansions for them. The apostles were simple men. They were men who were fishermen and tax collectors and men who didn't have a lot in this life, and to tell them that they were going to have a mansion was something that they could look upon and realize that it was greater than anything that they could achieve here upon the earth. And in today's time, I think it's harder for us to convince people of that, because compared to the way people had to live throughout history and the way many people still live in the world today, we almost live in heaven, so to speak, now with the comforts that we have and the luxuries that technology and the present world have afforded us. Sometimes I think it's hard for us to see a distinction as clearly as they could see it back then. When you had nothing and had no hope of ever obtaining anything in this life, I think heaven would be a much more appealing goal for people than it may seem to be now. But we here today realize that we still want heaven despite the things that we can achieve in this life and the things that we can accomplish and have. Heaven still holds more of an appeal to us, and that's why we're here, and that's why we try to learn as much as we can about how to get there, because how we live is going to determine whether or not we're able to achieve that goal. And the more we understand about the things that God would have us to do, as we're going to see hopefully in the lesson this morning, the more we understand and execute the plan that He has for us, the better our chances are going to be of obtaining that goal. When we think about our text this morning, to fully comprehend what is being taught there, we have to realize that the two verses that were quoted, we have to consider them together, and we have to be careful to look at what is being taught there. And we can ask ourselves some questions about this, and the question that we would obviously want to ask if we want to go to heaven was, how does what Jesus was saying at this day and time apply to us? And when we read that Jesus said, "You shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven," obviously He's telling us there's something there that will cause us not to go to heaven. That we should be concerned about that, and we should realize and understand what it is that He's trying to tell us. And if He gives us warnings of something that we should not do or stay away from, then certainly this is something we have to strongly consider, because we realize that our way is not what's going to get us into heaven. Our idea of what we should or shouldn't do isn't going to hold weight when we come before Jesus on the Day of Judgment, because He's going to judge each and every one of us according to the Scriptures and how we measure up to that. And that's something that's going to be pointed out in the lesson also today. Jesus also in our text stated that our righteousness should exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Throughout the Gospels, we read about Jesus and the people that He encountered when He was here upon the earth in the short time, 3.5 years approximately of His ministry. He never seemed to have problems with people the way He did with the scribes and the Pharisees. And He is giving us an example by these people of someone who is missing the mark, and He gives us also an illustration of the type of individual who needs to do better. And I think we can all admit, each and every one of us, if we look at ourselves, we realize there's areas of our lives where we can do better when it comes to being a Christian. And Jesus certainly used these people as an example. The scribes were those who were trained in the rabbinical law, and they were also those who transcribed the scriptures of the Old Testament. Obviously, in the days when Jesus lived here upon the earth, approximately 2,000 years ago, the printing press hadn't been invented yet. The several hundred years between the time of Moses and when Jesus came, obviously, the only way that they had to keep passing down the law from generation to generation was to have a group of men who would copy it, because the recording methods of paper and ink and things of this nature were very primitive at that time and prone to quickly deteriorate. So they constantly had to be transcribing the scriptures so that they could keep them and have them to study and to know the things that God would have them to do under the old law. The Pharisees, they were one of the strictest sects of the Jews. They adhered to the halakha, and we'll write this on the board because we're going to refer to this later. And this was the traditional law. This was a law that that they taught had been handed down from Moses. The Pharisees were very strict in their attention to purity, fasting, tithing, prayer, and also separation from the unclean. But now these are the things that they said they did. And what we're going to find out as we study, and one of the things that Jesus really had against these people was they said one thing and they did another. And as we're going to see through some of the scriptures that we read, Jesus had a particular problem with these groups of people. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. "And He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes to all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The publican, the word that's used here, a publican, they were the tax collectors for the Roman Empire. Many of the publicans in the area of Jerusalem and Israel were Jews that were hired, so to speak, or forced into serving the Roman Empire by being those that would go about and collect the tax that Caesar had imposed upon the people. The publicans, much like the IRS today, is despised by the people because of their wanting to take their money, and often more than people thought was fair for them to have. And they despised the fact that these Jews had had sworn their allegiance, so to speak, to the Romans by becoming tax collectors. And many of them were actually dishonest and despised. And if you remember, Jesus was criticized for spending time with these people because they were somewhat unscrupulous and had a poor reputation. And yet he knew these were the people that he tried to reach. In the scripture that we just read, we realize that Jesus talks about two men that went down to the temple to pray. The Pharisee was trying to compare himself to other people and saying how much better he was than others. And the publican, as we realize, realized the fact that he had sinned and come short of the things that God wanted him to do. Instead of comparing his life to others, he simply went to God and asked for mercy for the things that he had done. And thus Jesus said that his prayer was righteous where the Pharisees was not. And one of the things that we can learn by this, obviously, is don't judge a book by its cover. The Pharisee was one who was trained in the law. As we know, back then, many people were not educated the way they are now. Everybody didn't go to school. Many of the children in the poorer regions of the country never got any kind of education. They grew up in the trade of their parents. Just as Jesus was raised in the house of Joseph and Mary, he came up as a carpenter. And this was the nature of things, and not many people had the education that others did, and the Pharisees were those who should have known. They should have known better the things that they were doing, but they were arrogant in their attitude and in serving God, and they looked down upon others, and this was one of the things that one of their shortcomings. And as we see, the Pharisee was hypocritical in his prayer, and he made the mistake that I'm afraid most people in the world make today, is they compare themselves to other people instead of the scriptures. And if we find ourselves doing this, I think we're going to be, I'm afraid we're going to find that that we're missing the mark as well, because there's a lot of people in the world today that we can look at, and they're good people. They don't do anything wrong. They don't cheat other people. They're honest in their dealings. They work hard. But we know that this alone is not going to get anybody into heaven. We have to be Christians. We have to do the things that God would have us to do, and we have to follow the scriptures as closely as we possibly can. And these are the things that are going to entitle us to a home in heaven. And when we start finding ourselves thinking that we're better than most of the other people that we see around us on the day of judgment, that's not what we're going to be compared to. Jesus isn't going to line people up 10 at a time and say, well, this is the best person out of that bunch, so they get to go to heaven. That's not the way it's going to work. He's going to compare each and every person and the way they lived to the scriptures and how their life stands up to the things that he taught and requested them to do. And if they're worthy, they're going to go to heaven. If they're not, they're going to suffer the consequences. And too often, I think people don't realize or think about that. And hopefully, we won't find ourselves in a situation where we think we're all right in the eyes of God because we're acting better than everyone else, because that was the attitude that this Pharisee had. And obviously, as Jesus pointed out, he had the wrong attitude and the wrong idea about what it is that God wants us to do. Excuse me. I'd like now to read from Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote of thine eye, and behold, the beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Here Jesus is talking about an individual who uses the example of a mote, which would be like a tiny speck. in a beam, which would almost be like a splinter of wood or a sliver of glass or something like that that you would have in your eye. Obviously, the one is going to cause you a lot more trouble, the bigger one, than the little speck. But what he's saying here is there's people who have a lot more problems than the people that they're trying to correct, and that people should always first examine themselves to make sure they're right before they try to point out someone else's shortcomings. And certainly this is a lesson to us, and again, something that the scribes and the Pharisees failed to do is they tried to compare themselves to other people, and that's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to compare ourselves to the Word of God. We can also see that when we study this subject, we can draw the conclusion that Jesus' criticism of the scribes and Pharisees can also act as a metaphor to us of the different religious organizations in the world today and the things that they teach. The issues that Jesus had with these men, the scribes and the Pharisees, were twofold. The first concern that he had was they put more emphasis on this halakha, or the traditional law, than the written law of Moses, and he constantly criticized and chastised them because of that. And this is something that we know was talked about even into the epistles, and something that we see again in the world today. So many people are, and so many ideas are founded in tradition that it's hard for those people to overcome. Certainly, I can speak for myself, coming from being raised in a religion that was more based in tradition than what the written law of the scriptures say. It's hard for people to overcome that and understand that those things aren't correct, because that's the way your parents raised you, and certainly they felt that those things were right, or they wouldn't have taught them to you, and it's pretty hard to overcome. And the more that people allow traditions to get into the things that God would have them to do, the more they drift away from the things that are right. And again, we don't have to look any farther than the Church of Christ itself. We know that there's organizations out there calling themselves the Church of Christ that have multiple cups in the communion service, instrumental music, and things of this nature. And this is all because someone didn't like the way God wanted them to do it, so they drifted away and started doing it on their own, and it just became a tradition. And many times you can ask people why things are done in the place where they go to worship God, and they can't tell you. They don't have clue one why they're done. They just know that that's the way it's been done from generation to generation, and if they're a part of that organization, they keep doing it that way. And it's important for us to realize that that God wants us to study the Scriptures, and wants our worship and the way that we live to be compared to the Scriptures, and not what someone told us from generations past. And as we realize also, with traditions comes change. Being raised as a Catholic, I'm old enough that I can barely remember when they used to still do the service in Latin, and they got together and they decided, well, this is something we're not going to do anymore. We're going to change it. And true church, the Church of Christ, we know that we can't change anything. We try to worship God in the way the Scriptures tell us. We study it and we worship Him the best we can. The same way they did in the earliest days of the church, when the New Testament church was coming together, that's the example that we follow. We don't follow the traditions or habits of people in the past. We look at the Scriptures and do the things that they tell us to do. The second and equally challenging problem that Jesus had with the scribes and the Pharisees were they were men who didn't practice what they preach. They would tell people another thing and they would do another. And, of course, as those that were looked up to by the Jews, because they were the ones who had been taught and raised to be teachers and rabbis, they looked up to these people, and when they didn't set the example that they were supposed to, obviously there became a conflict there, because they were telling people to do one thing, and then when people observed the way they lived, they realized they did something else. And we're going to read some scriptures that directly relate to that, from the 23rd chapter of Matthew. We'll begin reading with verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. as Jesus begins to talk here, he says, whatever the scribes and the Pharisees, they're the ones who are in Moses' seat or in the authority over the Jewish nation at that time, religiously. Of course, we know that they were under the rule of the Roman Empire, but the Romans allowed them to worship the way they wanted to, and as long as it didn't conflict with their laws. But he said, when they're the ones that are in charge, they're the ones who know the law, what they say, do. But he says, don't follow after their works or after their example, because they're saying one thing and doing another. And of course, this is very important for us to realize today as well. When we're Christians and we go out and we tell people we're Christians, they look at the examples that we set, and we can't say that we do one thing and then by example do something else, because that causes confusion. And as the ambassadors of God, so to speak, as we go out into the world, we should be the best examples that we can to try to persuade other people to embrace the same ideas that we have and the same goal of going to heaven. One of the things that he talks about here, he talks about they bind heavy burdens. This was something that came along with the traditions. They had added so many things to the Jewish worship that the people felt burdened by it, much as they did throughout the Old Testament when the restrictions and all the observations became more than they could bear. That's usually when they revolted. And that's why the time when Jesus came, the time was ripe to change things, because the Jews were going through this cycle again where many of them didn't realize what they were doing, because their leaders were telling them to do one thing and do another. And that's why when John came out of the wilderness preaching and baptizing people in repentance to prepare for the coming of the Messiah, they were looking for that, because what they were trying to do to serve God before that was too grievous for them to bear. We'll continue reading with verse 5. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feast and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the market, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Obviously here we begin to see the problem that Jesus has with these people is they take their position in life way too seriously, and they take it in a way that tries to make them look good instead of doing the things that are right. If you remember, there's another instance in the scriptures where Jesus talks about when they fast. When they fast is they refrain from food and they prayed, and this was supposed to be something that was very solemn and something that almost you did it if you did it in the right way, you didn't let anybody even know that you were doing it. Yet the scribes and the Pharisees would go out into the market and complain and cry about how they were fasting, again, to make men look upon them, and they enjoyed the attention and the gratitude of men and being looked up to more than serving God. And this is one of the problems that Jesus had with them. I'll continue with verse 8. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Here Jesus is trying to set down the idea of what he expects out of us as Christians. He doesn't expect us to seek glory or admiration the way the Pharisees were. This is one of the reasons why at the Last Supper Jesus washed the feet of the apostles. He was trying to teach them that as Christians there's no one greater than another. We know that it's later taught that God is no respecter of person, that he loves each and every one of us if we desire to serve him and to worship him, and we all become brothers. That's why we call each other brother. That's why there's no other distinction amongst Christians, is because we're equal, we're brothers and sisters, and that's the way that God wants it, and that's the way that he intends for it to be. And when he talks about those that shall humble themselves, that when we humble ourselves and submit ourselves to the will of God, one day we'll be exalted. We may not ever achieve it in this life, but certainly in the life to come, when we obtain a home in heaven, it's going to be greater than any reward or honor or distinction that can be placed upon us in this life. I'll continue with verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. These are pretty stern words here coming from Jesus. He's really laying down the law, so to speak, to these men. He keeps calling them hypocrites. The Greek word for hypocrite can more accurately be translated to us in the way that it was intended as it was originally written, as an actor or someone who pretends to be something they're not. And this is one of the big things that Jesus had against them, as he's talking about here. It says not only by doing the things that they're doing and being the poor examples that they are, they're not only preventing themselves from going to heaven, but they're preventing others who look to them as an example. And certainly we can apply this to ourselves and realize that that we have to do the same thing. We have to humble ourselves. We have to be good examples to others, because if they're looking to us to see what it is, the kind of life that we should live to get to heaven, then we want to be good examples and not poor examples. And that's what he was describing here. Again, a person, a hypocrite or an actor, one person who does one thing and says one thing and does another. Continuing verse 16. Woe unto ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whosoever therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it, and by all things thereon, and whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it, and by him that dwelleth therein. And he shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth thereon. Many of the things that these people did were contrary to the things that the Scriptures taught, and again, they got so far out of line sometimes that they were leading themselves astray, and all those who followed after them as well. I will continue on to verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto the whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of men's bones, of dead men's bones, and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Again, this is a situation that we never want to find ourselves in, where we go around telling people that they should be doing one thing, and then we ourselves are doing another, because we realize that God knows all there is to know about us. He not only sees the things that we do and say and the places we go outwardly, but he knows our motives inwardly. He knows the things that are going on within our hearts and in our minds, in the way that we live, and that's what Jesus is trying to point out here when he says, a whited sepulcher is nice, it looks pretty from the outside, but inside it's actually full of decay and a dead man's bones. And he likened this to the inward men that they had, because outside they were trying to act like they were doing the things God wanted them to do, but inwardly their attitude and their desire was far from what God would have them to do. I'll pick up a verse 29. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tomb of the prophets and garnish the sepulchers of the righteous. And say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we had not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Obviously, Jesus seeing here a little bit into the future and talking about the fact that the Jews, the people that he came to save first and foremost, we know that all the time that Jesus was here upon the earth, he taught the Jews. And even 3.5 years after Jesus died, the gospel was primarily taken to the Jewish people. And it was only after Peter went down to the house of Cornelius that he realized that the Gentiles would be entitled to the word of God also and be able to obtain a home in heaven, and that truly all men would be equal in the sight of God, not just those among the Jews. So this is very important for us to consider and to realize. And he's also telling them that they would that those that he would send out amongst them, that they would crucify and scourge. And we read about this later on in the epistles and in the Acts of the Apostles, where these very things took place. The apostles were beaten numerous times and threatened with their lives for teaching about Jesus. Jesus himself and some of his followers were crucified. So the very things that he said here would happen not many years afterwards. He finishes out this discourse with the following verses, beginning of verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. The main problem I think that Jesus had with these people was that if they were doing the things that God had intended for them to do, and they were truly worshiping God the way that he wanted, they would have recognized Jesus as the Messiah. They would have recognized the signs of the times. They would have correctly interpreted the prophecies of Daniel that foretold that Jesus would come into the world at that time. And these are the men who should have been ready for Jesus to come. They should have been ready for the Messiah, and when Jesus came on the scene, they should have recognized him for who he was, and they should have been the ones who helped build the New Testament church. But because they had gotten off base, they had gotten so far involved in themselves and making men look up to them, that they didn't recognize Jesus when he came. And when Jesus tried to correct them and tried to point out their shortcomings and their failures, they rebelled against him, and they were the ones who eventually demanded his crucifixion and execution by the Roman Empire because they couldn't take the things that he was saying. And if you remember, many times he would confront them and they would ask him questions, and they could never confuse Jesus or never cause him to give the wrong answer. He constantly defeated them in things of Scripture and in the will of God, and that's one of the reasons why they railed against him. And I'm sure one of his problems with them was the fact that they should have been, he should have been able to pick the apostles from the scribes and the Pharisees, but because they didn't recognize him, we realize that Jesus had to go to others, and eventually it would be fishermen and the common men who would take the word of God and eventually be called those that turned the world upside down. And obviously we look in the world today and we see it's obvious how we feel about Jesus and the things that he did, but when we look out into the world, we see that no person has ever lived upon the earth that had the influence that he has. It's not always a positive influence, but no one can deny that Jesus changed the world and is changing the world, and as long as we stand for the truth, we can continue to turn those away from sin by our example and continue to build the church. We've run out of time this morning, so we're going to bring our lesson to a close now. We also always offer the services of the church to those who would, when you come and worship with us. If there are those who desire to become a Christian, we know that the steps are outlined in the New Testament. We believe the things that we've heard. We have faith in them. We repent. It would cause within us a repentance. It would cause us to change our lives before our place in eternity is set, because we know that there's a line that we cross at death. And when we're on this side of the line, as long as we're alive, we know that we have a chance of determining where we go. But once we enter death, the deal is done. There's no way we can change our fate, our eternal fate, once our life is ended. And it's important for us to remember that and to consider that. And that's why when Jesus talked about repentance and he talked about a tower that fell on some people, he asked, were these sinners greater than anyone else? And unfortunately, they were just in the wrong place at the wrong time, and a tower fell on them and ended their lives. And that same kind of thing can happen to any one of us. So that's why it tells us today is the day that we need to repent. We need to put our lives right with God. And we confess Him, His name before men, and we're baptized for the remission of our sins. He also tells us that if we've taken those steps and we've gone astray, He doesn't leave us out in the cold. He gives us a chance to make things right by confessing our faults one to another and praying one for another. So if there's anyone who needs the services of the church, won't you come while we stand and sing?